Thank you for streaming this message today from Bethel Worship Center. We believe this opportunity to stream online is a great blessing, but we don't want it in any way to replace your being plugged into the church. Our desire is for this to be an extra tool for your spiritual growth. If these online tools have blessed you and helped you, would you consider giving back to the ministry of BWC? Your gifts are what allow us to continue doing all that we do in our community and online. You can do so by clicking the giving button on our website at bwccamden.com. And don't forget to join our online community on social media. You can find us at BWC Camden. Now, in this series, we will look at two key thoughts. One, God is with us in desperate situations. And two, we need a desperation for God. When we are at the end of our rope, God is there. He's not left us or forsaken us. The question is, will we trust Him? We pray God uses this series to transform your life and equip you to be a catalyst for transformation.
All right, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 32. We're going to read verse 6 first, and then we're going to go down to verse 24. Verse 6 says this, "When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and he is now coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.'" Now go to verse 24. It says, "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had reached, after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was as wrenched as he wrestled. The hip was wrenched, as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And the man asked him, 'What is your name?' And 'Jacob,' he answered. The man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome.' And Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.' And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip." Last week, Pastor Buck did an awesome job. If you haven't, if you weren't here, go online and watch it. In his message about continuing our series at the end of our rope. And I like that little thought. When you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot on it and hang on, okay? Because God will be with you. And I love the reminder as well that in our places of weaknesses, that is where God's strength, where His power, where His is revealed in us and is perfected in us, and that we have to trust Him in the desperate moments of our life. Now, I've been trying to find an end to this series, but I keep reading the Scripture, and I keep finding folks who are in desperate situations. And in those desperate situations, they would cry out to God, and after they cried out to God, God would save them. And every time I've been going over that in my notes, I get a little emotional just thinking about it, because that's exactly where we are today. We were people in need. We were people trapped in sin. We were people trapped in situations and circumstances. We needed to be saved, and God sent His Son to save us, and we have been saved by Him. We cried out to Him. He saved us, and this is the mission of Jesus. He came to be our Savior. In John 3:17, it says that God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be what? So that the world might, that's why Jesus came to save us. Luke 19:10, after the transformation of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was everybody that lived around Zacchaeus, most everybody would have hated him, okay? He was a bad dude. He was a thief. He was a robber. The Pharisees couldn't believe that Jesus would actually think the good news would be available for him because of all the things that he's done. I want you to know today, if you feel like you have done too much that Jesus can't receive you, that is a lie from the enemy, okay? And Jesus proclaims that in his own statement there in 19:10, where he says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay? So He is actually seeking after us when we are far away, when we are not, where we should be. Jesus is seeking to bring us to a place of salvation. And so we see in desperate situations in all these stories we've heard, also in salvation, this beautiful and perfect blending, coming together of God's power and God's love to bring grace and salvation into our hearts and lives. Man, that should have us everybody shouting, ready to go out the door, but y'all know I'm going to talk longer. So anyway, I sent a message last week on Facebook encouraging you to read the story of Esau and Jacob, because we're going to touch on some elements, but we don't have time to read all of those stories. And if you're not familiar with them, Jacob and Esau were twins. They had been fighting from the time that they were in the womb there. And I want, if you have your Bibles open, and obviously we'll have it up on the screen as well, but I want to go to two different chapters here real quick, and Genesis chapter 25, and go to verse 27 real quick. This will give you a little picture of their journey along the way as we reference it. It says, the boys grew up. Esau became a skilled hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we see that these were two different individuals. We also see an example of very poor parenting taking place here. Okay? With our kids, they all have different bents, and we want to encourage those bents to lead them into places where God wants them to be and what God wants them to do. Sometimes I know when you have multiple kids, they'll say something about somebody being somebody's favorite, somebody else being somebody's favorite. I always have the same response to my children: your mom is my favorite. All right? And I think that's good marriage advice for us as well, okay? And we love you all the same. Okay. That's exactly right. We do. All right. And so Jacob, we see that he did not have his father's love. He did not have his dad's attention here. And so he goes through his life getting everything he had through trickery and deceit. And in fact, mom would even help him with that. She was the first helicopter parent. All the way back in the scripture there. Now go to Genesis 27 real quick, and beginning in verse 35. I want us to get a good picture of what we're looking at here today. This is after Jacob has tricked his father, who could not see very well, into giving his blessing to him with the help of his mom. And so Esau comes and finds out that he does not have the blessing anymore. In verse 35, he said, his father said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. And Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? Which means deceiver, supplanter. He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing. And then he asked, is there any blessing reserved for me? And then quickly go down to verse 41. It says that Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing the father had given him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. That is his plan at that moment in time. So we see Jacob. Jacob he's been a trickster. He stole birthright. He stole a blessing. He found out that Esau was after him, so he took off. He ran. That's what he does. And so he ran away, as he has run away, long story short, he's lived a pretty good life. He's accumulated some possessions. He's accumulated some wealth. And he's got a lot going for him. And then all of a sudden, he finds himself in a very desperate situation. Because the message comes, Esau says, I'm coming to see you with 400 of my friends. This is not, I can imagine the, take a knee at this moment in time. He's probably very scared, and Jacob, he's about to get a whooping, right? That's what's about to take place. I can say that when I was in elementary school, man, I got beat all the time. It was bad. I took lots of whoopings from a lot of people, some from running my mouth. I learned to be quiet and to use humor. I haven't been beaten up since the fifth grade, so that's a good thing, and I don't plan on it happening anytime soon as well. Jacob hears that this is happening, and he's not a fighter, he's a runner. After he had stole from Esau, we saw he ran. And after he had ran away, he wound up working for a guy named Laban. And he really liked Laban's daughter, Rachel. Y'all may be familiar with this story. He liked Rachel, and he made an agreement that he would work 7 years to marry her. That's a great testimony of love. You think about in our culture today what we consider love. Here's a picture of a man willing to wait 7 years to marry Rachel. He worked for that. But if you know the story, and if you read it this week, the trickster gets tricked. And he wakes up the next morning and he is with Leah instead, the other sister. Now, I've read all kind of theological theories about how in the world this could have happened. I know in that culture, Middle Eastern culture, there are veils. Wedding was at nighttime, maybe. But I would say it probably goes back to one of the biggest problems of every generation. And he was probably blitzed, okay? So that is reason 998 to not drink or do drugs, because you might wake up the next morning married to the wrong woman, all right? Just a little something to throw out there, you know. Just another reason to stay away, okay? If you want to get, come see me for the other 999. I'm just kidding. Okay. So he agrees to work another 7 years, and then he has this relation. He's married to Rachel, and I do want to say this real quick. When we see these things in the Scripture, please don't think that the Lord was pleased with these things. When you see somebody marrying two people, okay? He brought Adam and Eve together. We see it all throughout the New Testament. Husband of one wife. You know, that's his intention in that. And so just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean that God approved of it. That may be something for you to be able to share apologetically to people when they say, well, what about Abraham doing this? As we look in the Old Testament, these are pictures of people who point to the fact that we all need a Savior. We can't do it ourselves. The law can't do it for us. The law reveals, actually, our need for a Savior. And what we all need is a relationship with Jesus Christ and His saving grace there. Now, as you read the story, if you read it, whether it's with Laban or whether it's with his two wives and his family, Jacob never really deals with the tension that's there. He never really gets to the core of anything. He just manipulates things. He manipulates situations and circumstances that are taking place, and he actually he gets his father-in-law back pretty good, and he tricks him a little bit, and his father-in-law is upset with him, and so Jacob runs again, because that's what he does. He's a runner. He runs again, and he gets caught. Laban catches up with him in Genesis 31 and 31, And Jacob speaks to him after he's been called up to by Laban. He says, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. So he is caught. He is afraid. And so he is planning, his plan was to run away. I began thinking about our lives in situations, circumstances that we face. Is this often the default of our life? To run away from what's going on rather than dealing with it. To maybe try to manipulate the situation rather than let God take care of the situation for us and to seek His wisdom and His truth. And oftentimes we may even withdraw from what needs to be done in those moments in time. So Jacob is a good example for us of what not to do. And now he's in trouble with his father-in-law, and he's gone out. And he finds out Esau's coming. He tried to send Esau a peace offering. If you read the story, he tried to send him a whole bunch of cattle and stuff to try to, maybe calm him down before he gets there. You can see in verse 6 that we already read that Esau's coming to get him. And in verse 7, we see that Jacob has become greatly distressed because he is worried. His brother, what was the last words we read about Esau before this moment? Before he's coming, I'm going to kill my brother. He was very matter of fact about what was going to take place. So he has a right to be upset. So Jacob comes up with a plan. We read it. He said he's going to divide up his stuff. I'm going to send one group this way, one group the other way, and if they at least one of them will survive. He'll get one of them, but the other ones will be able to survive. And if I survive, then I can join up with the other ones that has survived as well. And so, but he finds himself now that he's in a place where he can't run away. In fact, even doing that, having that in his mind, speaks to the fact that he's really not ready to deal with anything. He's still manipulating the situation and the circumstance for his benefit. And so he's in a place where he cannot run. Laban is behind him. Esau is in front of him. And as you read in chapter 32 and verse 10, you can see that Jacob begins to pray to God. He humbles himself before the Lord. In verse 11, he asks God to deliver him. He actually uses those words in verse 11 where he says, what does he say right there at the beginning, very beginning that I referenced at the beginning of the message? Save me! He asks God to save me. He is crying out to God to save him in this desperate situation. And now he admits his fear, and he is at a place. In verse 24, it makes this statement that he was left alone. He was left all alone, and at this point in time, he comes up with the wrestling match with what the Bible describes as the man here. I would like to remind us as well, this is a picture that when we think we are all alone, we are never alone. Okay? God has promised that He would be Emmanuel for us. He would be with us. So we have to keep our faith and trust. No matter what our feelings may be, we stand on our faith in the Word of God, where He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Okay? And so we stand on that truth and not necessarily what our emotion is. And so who is this person that shows up with Jacob and he begins wrestling with him? The phrase is used. Man, sometimes people view this as maybe a representation of Jesus, but it is a visitation from heaven, no doubt. Hosea 12:4, if we can throw that up on the screen, it actually gives us a picture. It said, speaking of Jacob, yes, he wrestled with the angel and won. So here we see it as an angel of God, a visitation from heaven. And he wept and pleaded for a blessing from him. And there at Bethel, he met God face to face, and God spoke to him. I pray that prophetically over this house as well, that at Bethel, people will find God face to face and get to know Him as Savior and Lord. And so Jacob, this wrestling match that takes place is very important. Why? Because Jacob was always a runner. And now he has made this decision that he is going to grab a hold of heaven, grab a hold of God, grab a hold of whatever, and he is not going to let go until he gets a blessing. Now, one of my favorite things in life is watching my children do athletic activities, whether it's tennis, basketball, whatever. I love going to them. One thing that I never dreamed that I would spend 7 years of my life on Saturdays doing was watching wrestling. Okay, I grew up watching wrestling, wrestling is much different. And I actually began to enjoy the sport. I didn't know anything about it, none of the terms. But, I'd listen to the other parents, and occasionally I would yell out, Peterson! I don't know what that means, if that's somebody's name, but I'd yell it out, because that's what other people yell. Andrew would watch the videos of me that I had, and he would say, Dad, you got no idea what you're talking about. And the one thing about that sport is just to find yourself, because I'm always, I'm Pastor Casey, so I try to be cool when I'm at sporting events and those type of things. But I would find myself literally in the same position my son was at that moment in time, twist, and not even realizing it. They say, I know I got Judy in a headlock over here, And she was doing the same thing. You can't help but move during those times. My mother's here with us today. She came to one of his matches. She cried and went home. That was the end of that. She did not like that sport whatsoever. Some of my favorite matches are ones where he went in and he had no chance to win, but he did not get pinned. The guy was obviously stronger, better. Sometimes it's just that way, right? Sometimes folks are just better. But he, they would be like, man, he did not. He won the state conference championships. He beat a guy from Spring Valley 1-0. I was quicker than him, faster than him. He just would not let go. And so this is a little bit of a picture of what we see is taking place in Jacob's life. When we read in the scripture where, you know, he could not overcome him, please understand, this is not a picture that Jacob somehow had supernatural strength, that he could somehow hold down a visitation from heaven. But what it is a picture of is that there was something different about him now. Something had changed. And he was not going to let go. He quit every other time. He ran every other time. But this time he was going to hold on for all his life until he received from God what he needed from him in that moment in time. And it speaks to us as a church as well, and me and you as individual Christians, that we should have that same kind of passion in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just in the desperate times of life, but in every moment of our life. I used a phrase that I stole from Pastor Kyle Idleman, that we should always have a humble desperation, that we understand in Him I live and move and have my being. Every breath I have comes from God. He is my Father, and I'm going to trust and hold on to Him. So many times it's easy to do like Jacob. It is easier to shrink back. It is easier to get discouraged. It is easier to get down. But we have to come to a place where you say, you know, I believe and I trust in Your Word, and I am going to hold on to You. I've been thinking about this in regards to our church and got what God wants to do with us here. And I want you to know, I still pray some of the same prayers I prayed 25 years ago. God, use us as a light in this community. Use us as a light to share the Word of Jesus Christ. When I think about young people I know who at one time were in the youth ministry, they are no longer. They're what we would call prodigal sons. I want you to know, I call them by name. I still intercede for God to move in healing in their life, to bring them back, to restore them to the Father's house. Some of them are from generations ago. That's how long I've been here. You know, I'm still praying, God, move. There are things that are broken, and I'm praying, God, restore those things. There are sicknesses out there. I want you to know, I know there are, my son struggles with alopecia. I pray for that every day. Why quit? You know, I just keep praying because God ultimately has the final answer. I know there are other bigger, much worse things in the world, but we just keep praying. We just keep believing because we have found that God is our only hope. God is our only source. So we want to hold on to Him with all that we have in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. You know, we think about Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. There is nothing passive about hunger. And there is nothing passive about thirst. You know, I drink all day long. Okay? Just sodas. All right, you know. I was going to say water, but that's when we run out of sodas. to go a couple hours, all of a sudden, you know, that's why I shouldn't do it, right? I start getting a little shakes. I got to have, but it should be that way in our relationship with Jesus, okay? Because it is too easy to fall into what I've heard someone call a casual spirit with God. We're just casual about Him, His church, His kingdom. The church at Laodicea, they were chastised that they were lukewarm. And that was the worst thing that the Lord could say. You know, I'd rather you be cold than to be lukewarm like this. And so we want to have that kind of passion to hold on. And why is this crucial? Why is this important? It's crucial and important because for Jacob, we see the end result. It brings transformation into his life. He became a new man that day. He got a new destiny that day. He got a new name that day. No longer trickster, no longer supplanter. He is Israel, one who wrestled with God, one who was prince with God, strives with God. And his destiny has changed, and his character is now changed from this moment. Hosea chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, actually gives us a picture of what took place in his life. It said, even in the womb, Jacob struggled with his brother. And when he became a man, he even fought with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and won. He wept and pleaded for a blessing from him. And there at Bethel, he met God face to face, and God spoke to him. And the Lord God of heaven's armies, the Lord is his name. And then verse 6 it says, so now come back to your God, act with love and justice, and always depend on Him. This was a challenge to the Jewish nation, and this is a challenge to us as well. If we've been running from things, if we've been not literally even running from God, the call here is to return to Him. Live lives of justice, live lives of grace and mercy, and God will meet you at that place and change and transform your life. Now, it's very important that everything changed when the Lord touched him, when he was touched by this visitation from heaven. There used to be an old song that we sang that said, "He touched me. And oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me and has made me what?" Anybody remember? He has made me whole. I find it interesting that God got Jacob alone before he visited with him. We don't like to be alone. All right? Unless you're an only child like me. And then it's good sometimes, okay? She used to say years ago, "You just go to the restaurant and eat by yourself?" "Oh, yeah. I got a newspaper." That was how long ago you read the newspaper. But we don't like being alone. Most of the time, we're not all alone people. And our life is, if we're honest, is surrounded by noise most of the time. I saw a stat. I just can't believe that this is true. But it said that we actually look at our phones 221 times a day. And some of you are saying, "Pastor, I did that while you've been talking these last few minutes. I can do that in an hour. What are you talking about?" And the truth is, we actually did a series on this about 9 months ago, that what social media is doing as it's connecting us, we're actually feeling more alone. And everybody's sad. Everybody's depressed. All of these different things are taking place from all of these studies. And it's the more we feel alone. And it's the thought, you know, if I can stay busy and just... Sometimes, have you ever done that? You filled your life with busyness because you didn't necessarily want to deal with a situation or with a circumstance. But there are times that we need to still ourselves before God. Be still and know, the Scripture says, that He is God. And then we can deal with stuff that is going on in our lives. And I had this happen 2 weeks ago with me. Got quiet. God gave me some sort of revelation. It's too personal to share. But it was, as I was studying this, I thought, man, that's what happened. I got quiet and actually let Him speak for a moment through His Word and through His truth. And when Jacob doesn't run, but he stands and fights, the result is he is blessed. If you're still in your Bibles open, go to Genesis chapter 33 and verse 1. And we're going to see, it says that Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. We know how this is going to end, right? This is not one dude all by himself. He's got his wives and kids back there in the background. And it says, so he divided his children among Leah and Rachel and two maidservants. He is thinking, this is the end of my life. And then in verse 4, we see this beautiful picture of grace and mercy. It said, when Esau ran to meet Jacob, he didn't kill him. He embraced him. He embraced him. He threw his arm around his neck and he kissed him. And they wept together. And then Esau wanted to meet his nephews and nieces. What a beautiful picture of grace and mercy in this moment in time, and also a picture of maybe what could have been had things been handled differently in this situation and in this circumstance. But the main point I want us to get here today is that when Jacob decides to no longer run, but to stand and fight, that is when he finds blessing, and that is when he finds grace and mercy as well. And he was prepared to meet his brother. He was prepared to face the consequences. But instead of war and revenge, he was given mercy and grace. And his brother forgave him. Now look at this story. His whole life he wanted blessing. He tried to cheat for it. He tried to steal for it. He even tried to do this. Work for it. He worked hard, you know, for labor. He tried to work for that blessing, whether it be his dad or where it be laid, but nothing was working and he was always having to run, and it changed everything when he decided to stop running and try to grab a hold of God. And the question for all of us in here, no matter where we are you running from him? The message for us today is he is here. He is here. Quit running from him and let him come in and change and give you a new name and a new purpose and a new destiny as well. And then verse 31. This is the last little thing I want to hit here before we go into communion. We see that, you know, one of the reasons why I know that Jacob wasn't superhuman here in this encounter with the angel was that, what did it say? How did the visitation take his hip out of socket? Said he. It didn't say he did a chicken wing on him or something like that. He touched him. He touched him. You know, it's like you wrestling around with your kids or whatever. Until they get to a certain age, you don't do it anymore because you know they might get taken. But he touched him, and all of a sudden his hip was out of socket and he walked with a limp. I thought about what Pastor Monk shared from the Word last week about when we go through something. I've heard Pastor Don preach many times, don't waste the trials that you go through. Okay? And it's a picture of, you know, when we go through something, there may be a little scar from where the healing took place. Don't be ashamed of that. It gives you an opportunity for a testimony. I think about Jacob now walking with this limp. And, what it may have looked like. I know that, you know, y'all know I've got no knee over here. And if I'm on it too long, sometimes you may see it, even when I'm speaking or whatever, it starts to hurt a little bit. So I try, when that happens and I'm struggling a little bit, I don't want people to know I'm struggling, so I do a little George Jefferson, you know, off like that, you know. Oh, my knee's killing me is what I'm thinking about. I know I look cool as all get out, all right? But I thought about Jacob, and he had that little limp there. And I thought, you know, we talk about, I wonder if the grandchildren would come up and say, Granddad, why do you walk so funny? And in that moment in time, he could say, let me tell you a story of a man who spent his life lost. Spent his life trying to do everything on his way and on his own. But one day God got a hold of my life. So I don't think he ever looked at it as a point of shame. I think he looked at it as a point of, this is a reminder to me that I once encountered heaven, and heaven changed and transformed my life. And it's a picture for us as well today. God is here to encounter your life and to change and transform it. And as I read this and I think about that, I cannot help but think, but for the reason that we are saved is that we have a Savior who came to earth and he took the thorns on his brow. We're about to celebrate communion. I want us to have a picture. He took the stripes upon his back for us. When Timothy saw him, what did he see? He literally saw it in his hands. A representation of our salvation and what had taken place there in those scars. And it's a beautiful picture for us as we prepare to take the Lord's table today, to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. It reminds us that we have been bought, and we have been bought with a costly price. It reminds us as well that we can never say God does not love us, for he has demonstrated that love to us, and that while we were sinners, he died for us. Frontline, if you would come, ushers.